Yes, good morning, one and all. Welcome to Sukkot 2023, Yeshua in the Torah. He is all over the place, as we'll see here shortly. But let's begin the prayer. Father Yahweh, thank you for this day, for life, for these wonderful feasts that you've given us, and for your presence that shows up in a special way. Father, bless us today to learn what we need to learn and then apply it and walk in holiness and righteousness. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Okay, in John 5, verse 46, Yeshua is recorded as... Whoops. Hold on just a minute. Yeah, in John 5, 46, Yeshua is recorded as saying, "If you believe Moses, folks, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses, except for the last paragraph or two that says Moses died. Somebody put that in later. And then in John 5:39, you search the scriptures. Hey, it's these, i.e. the scriptures, that testify about who? About me, about Yeshua. Then, beginning out of Luke 24, verse 27, with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in a few of the scriptures, in all the scriptures. As that fellow said yesterday here, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament, it's the Old Testament revealed. So we'll see some of that now. Okay, here's your first test, and I'm going to give every one of you a test. So you ready?
Oh,
here we go. Where is Yeshua in this passage? Exodus 26, verses 1 through 6. Whoever wins, they're going to get a prize. The prize is a pat on the back from me. Here we go. You ready? If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve you for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, his wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he, i.e. the servant, shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children. I'm not going to go out as a free man," then his master shall bring him to who? And the King James, the New King James, it reads, "Bring him to the judges." Then he shall bring him to the door, or the doorpost, and his master shall do what? Pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Some versions read forever. Okay, where's Yahshua? Where's Yahshua in that passage? We got to hurry now. Where is Yeshua?
Wound for wound, stripe for stripe, burning for burning.
Huh?
25, the scripture
25. Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6.
1 through 6.
Okay. Yeah. Let me just show you. You ready?
Yes.
Here we go. If you buy a Hebrew slave, who bought us with his blood? Yeshua bought us with his blood. Then he shall serve him for 6 years, and 6 represents mankind, the age of mankind. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's a husband of a wife, his wife shall go out with him. If his master, Yeshua,
yes,
gives him a wife, and in Proverbs 19, verse 14, it says, Yahweh gives prudent wives. He's the giver of those perfect gifts. And she bears him sons or daughters, and his wife or children, his wife and his children shall belong to the master. And he shall go out alone. If he wants to, he can go out alone. Now, question. When a husband abandons his family, is he leaving Yeshua? I've wondered about that.
It says if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's ever reprobate.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay, and then here we go. Here's the real key. But if his slave plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I shall not go out as a free man," then his master, again, I think that's Yeshua, shall bring him to who? Well, in the King James, the New King James, it reads the judges. That's a mistranslation. It's literally the word Elohim, shall bring him to Elohim, or translated God. Now, question, how many masters do you know of who are qualified to take their servants to God. I know of one. What's his name?
Yeshua.
That's right. He's the only one qualified. And they shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. Who stated in John 10 verses 7 through 9 that he is the door to the sheep?
Jesus.
Yeshua. Yeah, he is the door. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him how long? Permanently. Now that's the word olam in Hebrew. It can mean 3 days, like Noah was in the ark, in the belly of the fish for 3 days before he got burped out. It reads forever in the King James. But it can also mean forever when it applies to Yahweh, Yeshua, or things of them. Once we tie into him, we'll be a servant forever. Is that good news?
Yes.
That's really good news. And then get this. How much obedience is required to Yeshua after we tie into him, he ties into us?
A whole lot.
A whole lot, yeah. Because where that door moves, where are we moving? If that door moves an inch, how far are we moving with our ear tacked to that door? We're moving an inch.
If you have a child hanging on to those, you find out real fast.
Right. child hanging on those ear ornaments.
About bond servant.
Yeah. And if that door stops, we do what? Stop. And we're eavesdropping all the way. Listening to who? Yeah. Beautiful picture of our Savior, his salvation, and the obedience that's required of us. And that's because when that ear is stacked to the door, we're moving.
Can you start over again?
No, I cannot. Yeah, you'll have to ask one of these folks later. Now, here's a little New Testament application of what we just saw. They're having the Last Supper. Now, there was leaning on Yeshua's bosom one of his disciples, whom Yeshua loved. That's probably John, although we're not told. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask whom it was that he spoke, i.e. referring to the betrayal by Judas. Then, leaning back on Yeshua's what?
Breast.
John said to him, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Who is it that's going to betray you? So he's leaning on the door. And then in John 21, verse 20, after the resurrection, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Yeshua loved, that's probably John, following him as his ear is tacked to the door, tacked to Yeshua, and the one who leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that betrays you? That's probably John. And his ear is tacked to Yeshua, and he's following him. Modern example out of the New Testament. Figurative language. The Bible is full of figurative language. Trees represent who?
People.
Sheep, lambs, rams represent people, and of course, Yeshua. And in John 15, 4 through 5. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Is Yahshua talking about just the average shepherd? He's talking about him, the shepherd, going after that one. He's not satisfied with 99%. There's one thing that'll satisfy Yeshua when all's said and done. 100%. 100%. And in Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Who is the Lamb?
Yeshua.
Who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And yet he's coming back as what?
A lion.
So there's figurative language. Now with that in mind, let's go to the tabernacle in the wilderness and look at some figurative language. Yahweh says, Moses, I want you to construct this tabernacle for me so that I may dwell among the people. That's a picture of him dwelling among who? You and all of us. Right. Okay, now it had four coverings or layers, and they represent us. The first one was what? Fine linen. The next one, goat's hair curtain. Next, ram skin dyed red. And on top, badger in the King James. Most modern versions have it porpoise or manatee skins. Manatee.
That's a big.
Yeah, they're all wrong.
Freshwater.
Yeah. Yes. They're all wrong. Can I just tell you what it is?
I hope so.
Leroy, you know. It's a what? We'll get into it in just a moment. Fine linen, the inner cover. The inner, that's the inner man spoken of by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our what?
Inner
man is being renewed day by day. So that's that fine linen. And in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and He's made His bride, that's you and us, and His people, her bride has made herself ready. We've got a part to play. And it was given to her to clothe herself in what? Fine linen, bright and clean. And what is the fine linen?
Righteous
acts of the saints. Figurative language. Okay, the goat's hair curtain. Goatish means lustful. You can look that up in Strong's. And some dictionaries, modern dictionaries, means lustful. Goat's hair, not skin. Is that old goatish nature still alive, even after we come to Yeshua?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, so we got to watch it. We got to watch it. The lustful nature is still alive. And men especially, we have to watch out for pornography. One of the best ways to control that stuff is be accountable to other born-again men. Hey, how you doing? And I'm told that in some churches that's really a problem. You know, these pastors have to do good counseling for those folks. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very thing that I do not want. So that old nature is still there. It's got to be controlled. Well, there is a good way to control it. And how is it? It's under the what?
Crucified.
Yeah, the crucified ram skin dyed red. Ram skin dyed red. The ram is a male sheep, pictures who? Yeshua and the Torah. Skin, you look that Hebrew word up, it means naked. And who was stripped naked for his crucifixion?
Yeshua.
Dyed red. You look up the root word Adam, it means to what? Show blood. Who showed blood? What, stripped naked, hanging on the cross? Yeshua. There he is, and the ram skin dyed red. A perfect depiction of Yeshua.
And did they cover his private, or was he?
In the paintings, they cover his private. I don't know. It says stripped naked, so I don't know.
Well, it said it was unrecognizable, so you wouldn't even.
Well, that's probably true.
They hit him with rocks.
Yeah.
It was stone.
Yeah. So the good news for we believers is we're covered by what? By the blood, by the ram skin dyed red that they got by Yeshua. And that's good news, that's gospel. Okay, here we go. Back where I was. Badger skins? No. Porpoise? No. Manatee? No. Can I just tell you?
Please.
It's a what? It's a dugong. Dugong. D-U-G-O-N-G. And then the Hebrew word is takish. Takish. They were vegetarian. The picture's a believer. Do you have to be a vegetarian to be a believer? No, but I'm just telling, I'll hit on this again in a moment. And they're happy campers. And a question, are we to experience the joy of the Lord, the joy of Yahweh? Be happy campers. You know, we got a lot to be happy about.
So,
Tekash.
Dugong is, say that again.
Tekash. Tekash, yeah. Is that outer cover?
It's got to be big.
What is it made out of?
Fish. Is that an animal?
It's made out of the dugong skin.
What is a dugong?
I'll show you.
Fish. Okay.
Here we go.
Sorry, we're getting ahead of the game.
Back about 30 or 40 years ago, something ain't matching it here. It's not working right. What is this? So I wrote to see this Dr. Benny Shalman. Yeah, I wrote to the Israeli Department of Animal something. I forget what it was. Here it is right here. Israel Mammal Information Center. And he was down at Eilat where they were working with the sea animals, etc. And I get this letter back from him, and he says it's a dugong. Dugong is the technical word for it. Oh, no, let's see, halicore something. Anyhow, he says, and it's the same animal mentioned in Ezekiel 16, verse 10. I think he's right. I also clothed you with out of Ezekiel 16, 10, with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skins, no, Takish skins on your feet. Well, Yeshua is the gospel of peace, right? Okay, now with that in mind, let's look at this dugong and get a little more information. Skins. They're an unclean animal. You don't eat them. But they have died to what? The fleshly nature. That's us. That's us. And that's whom Yahweh dwells within. A peaceful animal. They're not aggressive with other fish. He's not about to eat that little fish right there. They're just probably having a good conversation.
But that looks like a
manatee. Manatee, yeah. Yeah, they're a cousin to the manatee, right. And they're a perfect picture of a born-again believer in whom Yeshua dwells. And the tabernacle in the wilderness was a picture of what Yahweh requires of his people, in whom he will dwell. Peaceful, born again, etc. And that's only possible by who? Yeshua. Yeah. Okay.
Do you think it was okay for that part to be unclean because it's the very outer layer?
Yeah. Yes. And it just pictures us. Yeah. It just pictures us who have died to the flesh. Yeah. Okay.
Also, I think it's interesting because I've been thinking about this lately. The first thing God did was divide the waters from the waters.
Uh-huh.
So the first thing he put is the water animal. I mean...
Yeah, he put the water animals on the fifth day.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But I know nothing was created. I know nothing was created yet, but he did divide the waters from the waters.
Yeah.
And there's something significant in that.
Probably. This next one I got from First Fruits of Zion, Exaltation of Messiah. Joseph's descent into Egypt can be likened to the descent of the soul of Messiah. Like Joseph, he took the form of Yeshua took the form of a bondservant, humbled himself, and then Joseph lost his princely place in his father's household, temporarily. And took on the low estate of a slave and a prisoner. The same might be said of the righteous, exalted soul of Yeshua. And then some confirmation on that out of Ephesians 4, 9 through 10. Now this expression, he, talking of Yeshua, ascended. What does it mean except that he also had descended where? Into the lower parts of the earth. And that's probably an indirect reference to hell. He who had descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill a few? All things include all people. We'll get into this more tomorrow morning if you want to watch that one. Joseph, Genesis 37. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped him of his tunic. And Yahshua was stripped of his clothing. And they threw him into the pit, and the tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now, the pit was empty without any water in it. That pit was, in effect, a prison for Joseph temporarily while they were holding him until they sold him to the Midianites, I believe it was. Okay. And then in Genesis 39, 20 through 22, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison at the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So he put Joseph there after he'd been falsely maligned by Potiphar's wife. And he was there in prison. But Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of who? I think that's a picture of Yahweh, of Yeshua, being put in charge of all the prisoners to sin.
He led captivity captive.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and he led captivity captive. So he's in charge. In tomorrow's teaching, I'll get into that more with 1 Peter 3, through chapter 4, verse 6, and these other passages out of 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 2. Then, Acts 7, Stephen is about to be stoned. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to who?
His brothers.
His brothers, on the second visit. And Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Well, on his second coming, Yeshua is going to make himself known to who?
Jews.
His brothers, the fellow Jews, yeah. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob and his father and all his relatives to come to him. 75 persons in all. And Yeshua, I'm convinced, will invite all his relatives, all his creation to come to him. Revelation 22:17. And by the way, 75 relatives came down. Seven represents what? Spiritual perfection. 70, a multiplication of spiritual perfection. 5, graceful deliverance. So that's a picture of salvation coming to folks. Now here's a hot button issue. Do you mind hot button issues at the feast? Well, why does Father Yahweh give his kids hot button issues? Probably several reasons. One is to train us in what? Critical thinking. And another, train us in 1 Corinthians 13, love. Love is patient, is kind, does not seek his own, etc. Do we have to be like that at the feast especially? We sure do. Right. Now, so I got this out of Wikipedia. Christology. Christology is a study of Messiah. Who is he? Is he God or is he not God, etc.? Well, they state this. There is no unified Christology in the Hebrew Roots movement. Probably some other non-unified positions too. The vast majority believe that Yeshua is God in the flesh. Now, I'm part of the vast majority, but there's others that say, no, it can't be. Because they say, however, there are those who don't, stating that the notion of a Trinity or any other God in the flesh, Messiah, teaching is a fundamental violation of that clear understanding of the one and only true God. And I'll show you where they're coming from there too. You can go both ways on this. For example, God in the flesh, out of Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He, Yeshua, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the Genesis 1, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, where the thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, i.e. the Creator God of Genesis 1 and 2. He is before all things, and in him all things do what? Hold together. Guys and girls, Yeshua is the glue that holds mankind together. And when mankind starts rejecting that glue, we do what? Fall apart. Yeah. Right. Okay, and then in John 8, there's big debate going on with Yeshua and the Pharisees and the Jews. Who are you anyhow? And they're trying to get him in a corner, and Yeshua responds, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, buddy, you're not 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Yeshua responds, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I
am.
I am. Who's he referring to? The great father, I am, of Exodus 3, verse 14. Therefore, they knew who he was talking about. They picked up stones to let him have it. But he hid himself and went out of the temple. He's the great I am of Exodus 3, 14. And then John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the Scriptures. He's the Word that spoke us into being, that holds us together. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. So he, in the beginning, he's the God that created the heavens and the earth. That's the position some of us take. Yet, on the other hand, it looks like there's two or more. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, praying always to him. So there's God and Yeshua. And then Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, etc., but through Yeshua, Messiah, Christ, and God the Father. There's two who raised him from the dead. And there's many, many more passages just exactly like that. And did Yeshua to pray to himself? No, he's praying to the Father. So I can see where folks are coming from about this matter of who is Yeshua. But the point I'm trying to bring home is that Yeshua is in the Torah. We can make an argument that Genesis as creator. So why does Father Yahweh give us his kids hot button issues to teach us in critical thinking? Train and test us in Corinthians 13:11, patient, kind, etc., especially to our fellow believers with a different opinion, etc. And by the way, if we understood all there is to know about God, would he be God?
No.
That's okay. A lot we don't understand. That's fine. Okay, Exodus 22.
I know one thing. He's love.
He is love. Right. I'll especially...
You want a definition of him?
I was blind.
He is love.
So,
yeah. God is love.
I'll especially get into that tomorrow. Now, look at this next passage, Exodus 22:14-15, and tell me where Yeshua is there.
He makes full restitution for us.
What's that?
He makes full restitution for us. Yeshua makes full restitution for us.
He does that.
He took our sin and died with
him. Huh?
He took our sin and died with him.
Okay, and then, yeah. If a man borrows any from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. If his owner is with it, he shall not make restitution. So where is Yeshua? In addition to that, he's the man who borrows. What will Yeshua borrow from us, and why will he borrow something from us?
Time in our life.
Yeah. And that word borrows in Strong means to inquire, to question. Question, what's going on in the life of this person? 1 John 2:15-17. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the things of the world, and its lust, they're passing away. So I'm going to give you an example. Years and years ago, I bought a new shiny Honda. Boy, it was pretty. And one day after we got it, my wife and the kids and I hopped in it and took a trip of about 30 miles down to a...
It was a car, not a bike.
Huh?
It wasn't a bike.
No, it's a car, not a bike.
Okay.
I fell off a bike one time. That was enough.
Okay.
Yeah. So we drive down there to that antique town and have a good time, come back and stop at Brahms restaurant. And just to get some ice cream. And just as we pull in and get out, some dude across the parking lot backs right into my new shiny Honda and bends in that bumper big time. Well, I felt sorry for him. He was sorry that he'd done it. So we went inside and exchanged the insurance information and all. And I said, that's okay, you know, we'll take care of it. So anyhow, as we were driving home, the kids, they're about 10, 8 or 10, something like that. And they said, Dad, you were too nice to that guy. You should have jumped all over him for damaging our new shiny Honda.
Uh-huh.
Well, I passed the test on that one. My heart was not tied to what?
The car.
A little while later, I got a check to cover the repair damage plus an extra $10. So I came out okay on that one. But... a little while later,
it paid for your ice cream.
Insurance
is what it did.
Yeah, paid for my ice cream. So a little while later, my wife's driving home, parks under the on the back of the driveway under a tree instead of pulling in the garage like she should have done. Lo and behold, gets inside. Boom! A big limb falls on the hood. Dolly, you should have driven in the garage and get away from that tree. Because that done damaged our car. I got all bent out of shape. My heart was tied to what?
The car.
The car. Guess what big dent was still in that car years and years later when I finally got rid of it? The same dent. Joshua didn't restore it. He gave me a little lesson. Roger, when your heart's tied to something of the world, I'm going to borrow it from you. And if it's, it'll let you know what's happened. But if your heart's not with it, I'm going to restore. And that works not only with cars, but relationships with people, our reputation, anything you can think of. Yeshua will borrow from time to time. He's the man who borrows to see what our hearts are tied to.
Isn't it something how it's easier sometimes to be kind to strangers than our loved ones?
Yes.
You expected more of your wife.
Yeah.
It's easier to be kind to strangers sometimes.
Okay. The tree of life. In Scripture, as we pointed out, trees represent people. Luke 3:9 is a good example. And another example, Daniel 4:20. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel tells him, that tree you saw, buddy, that's you. And if you don't shape up, you're in trouble. And did he get in trouble for 7 years? Yeah, he was a tree. Genesis 2:9, out of the ground, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Who is the tree of life? He is. Yahshua said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. Yeshua is the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Leroy, that doesn't work. You might just bend over the bottle there and you can get some. Yeah. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Some versions read, wash their robes, that they may have the right to what?
The tree of life.
The tree of life. Is He talking about an actual tree? No, He's talking about who? Him, Yeshua. He is the tree of life. And they enter through the gates into the city. And He's the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, the tree of life starts out there in Genesis, ends all the way through to Revelation. Garments of skin. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve done messed up big time.
Are you going to say anything about the tree of life?
No,
I mean the tree of knowledge and good and evil.
Tree of knowledge of good and evil, I think, is we're going to decide what's good. We're going to decide what's evil. Not you, God. You're not going to tell us. We're going to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
I think it's Torah.
Huh?
I think it's Torah. Because Torah tells us what's evil and what's good.
Well, that's true, too.
And if we use Torah by itself without the tree of life, we're in trouble.
Bad trouble.
So that comes first. And they help that first. They should have taken off this first, where the tree of life is, so they could implement in the right way the Torah.
That is a good point, Jerry. Keep that up, and I'm going to give you an A+.
It's been on my mind in the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I run it by people, see if I'm totally crazy.
Yeah.
But it's been on my mind, and to me that makes sense.
Right.
That first, Paul over and over again said, this is comes first.
Yeah.
And then the other.
I hadn't thought about that. Good point. Okay, Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, Eve, and clothed them after they'd fallen. Now, where did that skin come from? We're not told, but a lot of folks think, I think it was the skin of a what?
A ram.
A ram.
Yeah, or lamb.
A lamb.
Yeah.
Ram or lamb.
Which pictures who dying for us? Yeshua. Yeah. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Yeshua Messiah and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. In other words, wear Him. Wear Him. And Proverbs 27:13. Take His garment when He becomes surety for a stranger and for an adulterous woman, hold Him in pledge. Well, we've all been the stranger. We've been the adulterous woman adulterating with sin in the past. So we're to put on Yeshua, to put on His garment. Yeshua the rock, Exodus 17:6. Behold, I stand before you I will stand before you, Yahweh says, there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Who was the rock that was struck?
Yeshua.
Mark 14:27, then Yeshua said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And again in Psalm 95, verse 1, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And who is that? Yeshua. He is the rock that was struck. And by the way, he only struck once. You don't strike him again. If you do, Moses, you get in trouble. Acts 17:6, you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it that the people may drink. Water, a picture of the spiritual water of life, the Holy Spirit. Got that? Okay, now on the last day, John 7:37, last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Yeshua stood up and cried, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of what?
Living water.
Living water. Hallelujah. He spoke of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit flows from his people in whom Yeshua dwells. Yeshua, the uncut stone. Exodus 20, verses 24 through 25. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. Guys and girls, we don't try to reshape Yeshua to meet our requirements. We take him as he is.
And part of that too, that I teach the kids, in Egypt they had bricks and they were all alike. You had to be like everybody else. But the stone altar was rocks that God had made, and some were big, and some were little, some were skinny, and some were fat, and all like us, like the body, you know. And he—that's what he wants us all built together. We're not going to look alike.
Yeah, we're different stones. That's right. Sure. And with Yeshua, we don't try to reshape him. He is the stone. Yeah, my point. I'm trying to make there.
May I make a comment?
Real quick.
Well, we can do that.
Okay. Then in Deuteronomy 3, verses 27 through 28, Yahshua shall go across. Go up to the top of Pisgah, Moses is told, and lift up your eyes to the west, north, south, and east, and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over the Jordan, Moses, but charge Joshua, and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go, what? Across, at the head of the people, and he'll give them as an inheritance the land which you shall see. Okay, back in Galatians 3, 24 to 25. Therefore the law, i.e. Moses, has become our, what? Tutor, to lead us where? To Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Example, in John 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery is led to Messiah by the tutor, the law. She's put right before him, right before his feet. But when they heard of it, i.e. who's without sin cast the first stone, they all went away, one by one, beginning with the oldest ones, and Yeshua was left alone with a woman standing where? That's a beautiful example of Moses, the law, the Torah. Hey, stone those caught in the act of adultery. Bringing her right up to the feet of Yeshua. The purpose of the law is not to condemn us so much as it is to bring us to the lawgiver, Yeshua. And he got her off on a what? Technicality.
Amen.
He's a good defense lawyer. You've got to have how many witnesses?
Two or more.
For
and
the,
they only brought her, not the man.
Yeah. For the death sentence. Well, he got her off because they all took off. Women, woman, and he's the judge. Where are your accusers? They're not here. Well, neither do I condemn you, but And she had then confessed him as Lord. But go and sin just a little bit more?
No.
Go and sin no more. Right. Woman standing right before him. So Moses takes us to the border. The law takes us to the Jordan River. And Yeshua takes us across. Yeshua is another form of the name Joshua. Right? Yes. Joshua takes across the Jordan. Matthew 5:17. Don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. Fill them up to the brim. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Has all been accomplished? No. But when all is accomplished, will there be any further need for law? No. We'll all be born again believers. Not until Yeshua has saved all, talked about in 1 Corinthians 5:15-25, will there be no longer need for the law. I'll get into that tomorrow morning. Joshua and the cross. Here's a word play. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he will go across as or at the head of the people, and he'll give them as an inheritance the land that you see. Joshua and his cross is what brings us across the Jordan River into the promised land, the promised land, the big promised land, the heavenly promised land. And Joshua is the head of his people. Galatians 1:18, he, Joshua, is also the head of the body, the church. So, Joshua, you bring him across, and then you're going to give him an inheritance in the land which I'll give you. Well, 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's field, his building. So our new resurrected bodies will be Yahweh's field par excellence that he gives us, as he gives us the land, ourselves, you know, in which we dwell, renewed. Joshua, the Jordan River. Deuteronomy 3:27-29, and see to it with your eyes. Moses, you can see it with your eyes, but you shall not go across this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across. Well, Jordan, you look up that word in Strong's, it means a descender. And the Jordan River does indeed descend from Mount Hermon right on down into what?
Dead Sea.
The Dead Sea. Who descended from the higher ups into death? Yeshua, right. And then that water in the Dead Sea evaporates, ascending back to the sky or heaven, leaving valuable minerals for those who dwell on earth. Did you know that's good news for mankind? I'll show you. You ready? At the southern end of the Dead Sea, there's a mineral mining facilities, plants. When that water evaporates, it leaves behind these minerals. And here's a definition I got out of one of the dictionaries. Minerals, an inorganic element such as calcium, iron, potassium, sodium, or zinc, which is what?
Essential
to the nutrition of? That's us. Animals and plants. Yeah. In Ephesians 4:9-10, I've already discussed, but he who ascended is also the one who descended into the lower parts of the earth, into death. He who descended is also himself who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all in all things. And Joshua said, is these scriptures which bear witness of me, is he essential to mankind?
Yes.
Yeah, he's leaves behind the minerals. Joshua, the edible animals. Leviticus 11:2-7. Speak to the sons of Israel. Of course, we're to get the word, we sons of Israel and daughters, and then share it with the rest of the world. Sometimes they don't listen too close, especially when it comes to eating that pig. You know what I mean? These are the creatures which you may eat, that which is on the earth. Whatever divides the hoof, you know, divided hoof, making split hoofs, or choose the cud among the animals, that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these. The camel chews the cud, but it doesn't divide the hoof. It's unclean. Likewise, the rabbit, the pig. Pig divides the hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud.
Pig doesn't divide the hoof. Mm-hmm. So the pig is a hypocrite. It looks Oh, you were right. It has a divided hook, so it looks hooked.
On the outside, yeah.
Yeah. So it looks on the outside like it's clean, but it doesn't chew the cover.
Right. Okay, you've heard the expression regarding computers, junk in, junk out. Well, good stuff in, good stuff out. And by the way, when you have a dream and you're eating something, it pictures not so much food that you're eating, but what you might be taking in spiritually or mentally, what you're taking in or what you're not taking in. Okay, with that in mind, divided hoof, 2 Timothy 2:15. But be diligent and to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not be ashamed, rightly dividing, some versions read, or rightly handling the word of truth. So take in that from somebody which can handle the word, the scripture properly. Somebody that doesn't handle it properly, we got to look out for. Now, a person can handle the word and yet not chew the cud, meaning to think slowly and carefully about something, to meditate on the scriptures. What's this really saying that I hadn't seen before about that tree of knowledge of good and evil? Some people don't want to get deep enough into the word. They're just superficial. And Yeshua is the word, the scriptures, and we got to get deep into him. Chew the cud, ponder over, meditate. As in John 10, this came out of the dictionary. John tends to chew the cud before he answers. Or, let me chew the cud over that and then I'll let you know. Well, that term was first recorded way back in 1382. It pictures the appearance of a patiently ruminating cow chewing the cud and it, transferring it to the picture of a man meditating on something, chewing on it. So here's a cow, he takes in the green grass. That cow does, and it goes all through the stomach, etc., and then it comes back up again to be chewed on again, ruminating on. Scriptures, same way. We're to chew on Yeshua, chew on the scriptures, over and over. Scripture's like an onion. You pull off one layer, there's another. Pull off that layer, there's another. Or cabbage.
Get to the roots.
Yeah, going on down deeper and deeper.
And that grass is always in front of his eyes.
Mm-hmm. And then we don't eat or take in or consume the eagle, the vulture, or the owl. Well, eagle means to lacerate, rip, cut, tear, cause deep emotional pain or distress, lacerate. Vulture, claw, break in pieces. Falcon, means screaming, crying, or covet. Owl, tachmas is the word. It comes from the Hebrew word kamas, hamas, violence, evil, you know, and it means to be violent. Example, where does that come from today? TV, movies, video games, internet, etc. We got to be careful about taking that stuff in. Take in instead Yeshua, the good stuff.
It's Baal. Yeah. K-Baal TV. Television, channeling.
Yeah, there you go. Yeshua the lamb, the ram, can we eat them? Yeah, we sure can. Lamb, kibes is the Greek Hebrew word, comes from a root word meaning to dominate. And Yeshua is the one who dominates. He's the boss. He's the King of Kings. Yeshua, the lamb or the ram. The next day, John saw Yeshua coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, of the cosmos," is what that word literally reads. Yeshua said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Was he talking about cannibalism? No, but he's talking about, and it goes on to explain, his words are spiritual, you know. Take him into ourselves. Take him in. Consume him. Oh boy, how about this one? Yahshua the what?
Chicken.
Yahshua the chicken. Roger, are you pulling my leg on that?
Chicken legs are good.
Luke 13:34. Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city which kills the prophets, stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just like a hen gathers a brood under wings, and you would not have it. just like a hen. He compares himself to a hen, a chicken. He wanted the Jerusalem of his day, and he wants us, the brood of his day, to gather where? Under his wings. Hen. In Hebrew, there's a fellow named Hen in Zechariah 6:14. And guess what it means?
Grace.
Grace.
And it's not hen, though. It's hen.
Yeah. That guttural sound.
Yeah.
Now, is grace unnatural to the natural man? Yes.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Grace. Jack and the beanstalk and the hen that laid the golden egg. If any of you were ever at Windermere, you might have heard my presentation on that. They're biblical characters. The golden eggs, they're unnatural. Grace from the Almighty is unnatural to the natural man. Yeah, from the hen, Yeshua. And he's the one that gives us that grace. You look up chicken, it comes from a word meaning rising in the air, especially a hen. And it comes from this root word meaning to rise, lifting itself up, etc. So that's a good picture of Yeshua, who raises us up, and of course he rose up after the resurrection.
They don't complete the fly, but we're always trying to.
Yeah, rise. We're trying to. Brood. You look up that word in Greek, and it means a youngling or nestling, you know, like a little chick. And that's what we are when we first born again. It's a word meaning new, youthful, fresh, or figuratively to regenerate, to create anew, to give new life or energy to, revitalize, to reform spiritually or morally. And that's a picture of a what?
And that word for new in Hebrew is hadash, which is very close to the new moon.
The moon.
That we see and
the new moon pictures rebuilding.
Right.
Yeah.
Rebuilding.
Okay. Everyone. So it's a good picture of a born again believer. Yes. Take in or consume Yeshua, the gazelle. Gazelle is a word from a root word meaning prominence, splendor, conspicuous, beautiful, goodly, present. All of that pictures who? Yeshua. He's the gazelle that we're to take in and then become like him.
So conspicuous are the horns.
Yeah.
Is that why it means conspicuous?
I don't know. It could be. The horns could represent being conspicuous. Yeah. Okay. In closing, brothers and sisters, Yahweh bless us and keep us. Yahweh cause his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. And hey, I've invoked his name, which also means character, upon us. So enjoy your blessings. Enjoy being who you are.
You.
Questions and comments?
Thank you.
Doctor.
Okay. What?
Are you talking? I didn't mean to interrupt. I spend a lot of time outside with the moon and the stars and stuff, and I see Jesus, because God shows me pictures. I see Jesus always standing there and waiting for something to happen, and he finds out what to do, and he runs straight to the Father to verify it before he comes back.
Okay.
And he's very diligent to run to the Father, run to the Father, run to the Father, run to the Father.
And we should run to who?
Yes.
Okay. Good point. Rosalie.
2 points. One was eating his flesh. You know, I listen to John just about every night. I just put it on and I just listen to it and I fall asleep listening to it. And it's always been one of my favorite books. And John 17, he is very explicit as to who he is.
Yes.
And who the Father is.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not Yeshua that draws people to himself, it's the Father.
Nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him.
Exactly. So to me, there's two entities there. But the other was the eating of the flesh. always had an issue about that. And then when I started doing this more in depth, and I opened Shabbat on Friday with eating his body,
yeah,
drinking his blood.
Yeah.
And that to me is what it all is about. Is
there's life
eating,
in the
is yeah, taking in Yeshua. In,
taking him in,
yeah,
in both forms.
Right.
You know, so, and of course they didn't understand. What does he mean? How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? When they do it every Friday.
Yeah, it's spiritual.
When we were there, they
yeah,
did it every
it's spiritual.
Friday.
Yeah, good know? Point. Jerry.
Yes, okay, so I was up in South Dakota with visiting my sister. Mm-hmm. And we were raised, my dad was teaching us out of the what they call the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So we were raised that way. We would stand around him, and he had his big picture Bible. So Mary knows a lot about the Old Testament, okay?
His sister.
My sister, Mary,
yeah,
yes. And so Anna was, so I brought to their attention about this altar with the rocks,
yeah,
you know, not to use hemmed rocks. I brought them to his attention, to their attention, and her siblings, and her kids were there, part of her kids was there, the family was there. And I said, the rocks that this represent, this altar that represents, they tried to stone Yeshua three or four times. It's all through the Gospels. They tried to stone him. Well, when he was finally hung on the cross, or the stake, they walked by and they hurled the stones at him. They got bloody and they landed at his feet, and that's the altar that I come to.
That's a good point. I hadn't thought about
that.
And
so my sister, that's blasphemy. That's not happening. Well, my sister Mary caught on to that right away because she was skilled in what the Old Testament says, what the law says.
Yeah.
She knew that. She immediately connected it. But then she said something else. She said they also whipped him.
Yeah.
They gave him 40 stripes.
39.
Plus one. Plus or minus one.
Mm. Yeah.
Isn't it amazing how all these things fit?
See, and yeah, that's one more. That's a big reason why we need to get into Torah,
yeah,
and understand, yeah, Torah. Any more questions or comments before we wrap it up?
It was so excellent.
Yes.
Very,
thank you.
Very well done.
Well, thank you.
Very well.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank God.